Thank you, Jared, so much. It's always lovely to be back with you folk, and just a delight always. You've heard me say it so many times. It's my second home here in Southeast Queensland. But I bring you greetings from the church in Daybrough. It's been a really funny old year, hasn't it, 2020? And we'll never forget it. And so many things happening and all across the world. Some of you know that we have an orphanage in the Amazon jungle run by a young man, or he's not that young anymore, Mick Hensel. And he's just had coronavirus, as so many around there have, and all of the children also got it, so, and all the staff. So it's come and it's gone, thankfully, and they survived. But Mick knows 20 people personally that have died just around their property, around their area. So, you know, it's just wreaking havoc all over the place. But, you know, this has been a very challenging time for us all, and I just want to bring a message this morning that comes out of what I did when the coronavirus shutdown hit in our church. I erected a tent of meeting, not a literal one, but I went in to a tent of meeting, and I want to talk a little bit about it this morning. I've got about 3 hours of preaching that I want to do this morning, and half an hour. But out of that tent of meeting came a series that I put up on our YouTube channel called The School of the Spirit, because it's time for us to become a people of the Spirit. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to get back to the basics of walking and living in the Spirit. And it's very important. It's you know, sometimes we've tried to do things in the natural, and we thought, how do we get people into church? How do we, you know, do Christianity in this day and age? And we've done all sorts of tricks and treats and things in the natural. But I want to tell you something. Once you start to live in the Spirit and get into the encounter of the Spirit, as the Scriptures talk about, we've been taking our church in Daybrough through a series in the book of Romans chapter 8, and it's been an amazing time. And so I'm just going to give a little bit of a thumbnail today of that. But if you want to get the other stuff, just feel free to go on the Daybrough Church YouTube channel and just watch the School of the Spirit. It's 10 sessions of an hour each, and just wade through that School of the Spirit. There's an amazing thing that, and I'll touch on it today, that Moses had when he erected in the wilderness a thing called the Tent of Meeting. And you know, there's all the things in the Old Testament are just pictures and types of what we can have in the life of the Spirit in the New Covenant, under the New Covenant. And there is a tent of meeting for us to have. You know, one of the things that the Lord spoke to me about in that tent of meeting was, Gary says, I want you to raise tough disciples. And I said, what do you mean, Lord? I've imagined all these rough, toughened, calloused, you know, people. No, he says, it's time for the church to toughen up. This is just the beginning of things. And I think that we've got to be real about the new covenant church, what the New Testament church, what it's really meant to look like. And we're going to go into some things this morning. So if you've come for an ear-tickling sort of a sermon, this is not it, all right? Come back next week and have a better time together. But I want to talk about, you know, what it is to be strong in God and how to prepare for the days ahead. Because I really feel in my heart that what we're experiencing in 2020 is only the beginning of things. And life is going to become, I believe, for all of us, tougher. And especially those of us in the church. Now, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32 says this. The people who know their God will be strong and carry out exploits. The people who what? Know their God. Now, the tent of meeting is really about getting to know God. It's intimacy. I preached about it, and I remember when I was just a young guy like Ben, and I was in the church in Auckland, and I remember preaching and using the word intimacy a lot in my message. And I had an old preacher come to me afterwards and said, "We don't use that word in the church. You know, that intimacy has got too many connotations that go with it." And so I looked for another word, but you know, I can't find one. See, the Lord has made us for intimacy with Him. And the tent of meeting is about that. The tent of meeting is actually not a place of fervent prayer. It's a time, it's a place of snuggling in. It's a place for knowing Father. Do you know when I was a little boy, and something went wrong? You know, I had six brothers and sisters, and so there was always something going wrong. But I used to go and I'd find my dad, and I'd climb onto his knee, and I'd snuggle into him, and I can still, you know, now I'm 70 years of age, and here's 65 years later, I can still remember the smell of my dad. He was a smoker, so I, you know, smelled smoke. He owned a service station and workshop garage, and so I smelt the oil and the grease, and his hands were calloused, and you know, I would snuggle in. So, but there was a safe place there. There was a place of just imbibing his strength. Now that I'm 70 and gone through COVID, I climb onto the knee of Father God. I use the 6 months to go in there into that tent of meeting and to just climb on his knee. I even said that to him. There were things that I said to the Father, the things that I said to the Lord in that tent of meeting that I won't repeat here because they're too personal. They're too intimate. And if I can just say this without, you know, making you feel uncomfortable, the tent of meeting is like a couple's bedroom. It is that place where no one else is invited. It's that place where it is too personal for anyone else to come in. And so there is a place where you need to find in God, because the people that know their God, well, I know the Lord, yes, but there is so much more to know. You know, they said about Albert Einstein, they said, "Oh, you know so much." Do you know what Albert Einstein said to them? "I don't know anything." Because the more he got to know, the more he realized there was so much more to know. God is like that. The more you discover about him, the more I've spent in the tent of meeting, I realize I didn't know him. There was so much more to know about him. You know, it's not about knowing him in here, in my head. It's about knowing him with my spiritual man. It's about intimacy, about being entwined with him. So the people who know their God, they're the people who are going to be strong and do exploits. We've got a lot of stuff to do. I believe that there is a white harvest that is getting prepared in our nation and in the world. If the fields were white before, they're whiter now. This is the time for gathering in. This is the time for reaching people while they have been jolted out of their comfort zones. Paul in Philippians says in chapter 3 and verse 10 that I might know him. Now, you cannot just read this scripture out with just no intonation in your voice. Because actually, if you go into the Greek language and so forth, and you go into this, there is a cry in the scripture that I might know him. It's like that. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. My job description in the next however many years the Lord gives me is to raise a group of people who know their God, who walk in the Spirit, and who do exploits. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, in chapter 6 and verse 10, said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Be strong in the Lord. You see, we've been a little bit debilitated as a church. More than a little bit, to be honest with you. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about the whole church. We've been absolutely consumed with comfort. And the Lord has discomforted us. I mean, how difficult has it been for you, Jared, to come in and have all of these spaces in your area and all that kind of thing and do services, and it's been so hard, and I don't know about you, but I love to embrace people. I'm a hugger. And it's like, and just to meet people and not be able to shake their hands, all this kind of, it's been discomforting. We've been knocked out of our comfort areas. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I believe it's time for the church to be strong. To be stronger and to be made stronger. It's time for us to really go to boot camp and find out how we can flex our spiritual muscles. Romans in chapter 8, I've been spending a lot of time in Romans in chapter 8. It says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings." Now, often we don't put that on there. We like to leave that part out. But do you know what it says? Here we actually says, it goes on to say in verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy compared with the glory that will be revealed in us." Here's an actual picture of what it means to be a child of God. Because we are in Christ, it says we are heirs of the Father, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Do you know what it means to be a joint heir with Jesus? It actually means that if you stand before the Father God, there is no less status in your life and no less ability to relate to the Father than what Jesus has. That's a joint heir. A joint heir is joint and level and equal in all things. It comes out of a Roman concept of adoption. If a Roman person, especially a person of nobility, had a son, and then he adopted another son, the adopted son is brought into the same level of entitlement, of everything within his father's household as the natural born son was. That is the actual concept that Paul is writing in here. He says we're a joint heir. That is to say that within Jesus. So we are in Christ and we have this incredible access to God. But then it goes on to say being a child of God almost also means having an inheritance. Now, there was in Luke, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he didn't understand. It's not what you do, it's who you are. And so we need to understand that as a joint heir with Christ, being in Christ presents me to the Father, and I have equal status with Jesus before the Father. Now, I'm not being irreverent when I say that. We need to understand just who we are. Because if we're going to do some exploits here, we really do need to understand who we are. We've got to know our God. And in doing that, we understand that it's not a matter of doing, it's a matter of being. We are the sons of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus. And I believe there's going to become a manifestation of the sons of God. But it goes on to say, if indeed we suffer with him. Now, this is where it relates to toughening up. This is where it relates to the church becoming true soldiers of Christ. You know, Paul uses this illustration all through his writings that we are soldiers, doesn't he? Now, soldiers do not live in luxurious environments. They live in barracks. They get up early. They don't sleep in. They get up early. They do tough stuff. They live tough lives. They're hardened. They're muscular. They're not fat and pudgy. They are people of fitness and health and strength. And so Paul here is talking about sharing in his sufferings. Now, the interesting thing, there's a whole lot of stuff I can't go into today, but actually sharing in the sufferings of Christ means that we were actually, when he was suffering, we were in him. And we are in Christ, and we share in his sufferings. You want to go through and do a little study on Paul and sufferings. Paul revels in sufferings because he understands something about it. It's a part of his inheritance. And it's a part of his resurrection. And it's a part of where he is in glory. We need to understand so much that there is sufferings for us in the days ahead. There will be sufferings. But the church was born in suffering. And we've kind of like skipped over it a little bit. You know, when I first preached this in my church, I didn't want to preach. I said, Lord, this is not 2020 preaching. You know, we like to preach about just all the good things and all the comfortable things and how God wants to bless us and enrich us and all that kind of thing. But all that stuff's true, but it doesn't leave out sufferings. Sufferings is an important part of understanding who we are as disciples of Christ. We embrace them. Now, don't forget, Jesus spoke of his joy. He said, my joy, John 16, my joy will be in you. And he talked about peace that way. My peace will be in you. He was letting them know that there is a joy and a peace that is far above what ordinary people can experience, that I experience. Jesus just didn't go down around with a morbid-looking face all the time. You know, sometimes you go into people's houses and they have a picture of the Christ on the wall, you know, and it's kind of like this horrible, dejected-looking person. But I reckon Jesus was just fun. I reckon he laughed a lot. I reckon when he was off with his disciples and they were, you know, there was all sorts of jokes going on and there was a lot of fun because he said something about his joy that made them realize, wow, I'm going to have the joy he has. I'm going to have the peace that he has. And in the midst of all this, you see, you can know true joy, but it actually comes out of suffering. There's a whole lot of thing. I'd love to give you a little illustration of the whole way that wine is made. I lived in the wine growing area in Chile, and you know that whole thing of joy and the new wine and so forth. Now, what about the sufferings of Christ? How did he suffer? Because he talks about we're going to suffer the sufferings of Christ, and it talks about being. Those closest to him not understanding him. You know, his parents and his brothers, they didn't understand him. So that was actually a suffering thing. It's terrible not to be understood. It's terrible not to be appreciated and not for to be on your wavelength. I remember when I announced to my family that I was going to go and live in Chile in South America. In those days, Chile was a military dictatorship under Pinochet. And Pinochet was renowned for making people disappear. And my brother came to me and he said, how dare you take your children over to that environment? And, you know, he didn't understand. He didn't understand my values. He didn't understand my kingdom perspective. He didn't understand that we accounted the cost. He didn't understand that my life in this world is appreciated differently than the way that he did. And so, you know, what those people who don't understand, so get ready to be not understood. The devil took him to tempt him, and it was actually Jesus was handled by the devil. Do you ever get your head around this? You know, after he was fasted, and the devil came and he lifted him up and took him to the high mountain, the high peak, and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world, and he said, "These are all mine if you bow down and worship me." He was manhandled. Then he took him to the temple and says, "You can cast yourself down," and it's written that, you know, the angels will give charge over you and stop you from being hurt. And you know, we've got to understand his encounter with the devil was incredible. And he subjected himself to it. The Son of God being lifted up by the devil. You know, I have some encounters with demonic every now and again. I hate it. But you know what? It's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered. The crowds and the religious leaders wanted to stone him and kill him. You know, he wasn't popular. His own disciples denied knowing him, and they misunderstood him. They were clumsy with his words and with his understanding what he was about. The trial, the scourging, the crucifixion, all these were the sufferings of Christ. Now we, it says, I'm going to read it again. We are heirs, joint heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. And, you know, let me just read. We haven't got much time this morning, but let me just read out for you what he said to his disciples when he gathered them together. You remember the time that he gathered them all together and he said, "I'm going to send you out in pairs and you go out and preach the gospel." I'm going to read it quickly. It says, "Jesus called the disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. And these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. I want you to picture the scene. He's got them all together here, all 12 of them, and he's giving them instructions just before they're going out. They're all dressed up. They've got their sandals on. They're ready to go. And he said, "Do not go amongst the Gentiles or enter the towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel," and so forth. And he says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." I want to tell you, imagine if you're standing there amongst them. And you're thinking, "I'm going to have this authority? Driving out demons, healing lepers, and raising dead people?" And they couldn't wait to go. But hold on, wait a minute. It says, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues." Hey, hang on a moment. If I can raise the dead, surely I can send something to rebuke all them. "On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you," not if they arrest you, "when they arrest you, do not worry about that or what to say or how to say it. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents, have them put to death. You will be hated." I'm getting less enthusiastic about going out now. You know, suddenly raising the dead is almost sort of like out. What? "You will be hated because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to the other. And do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but the sword. I've come to put this one against that one," and so forth. And he says, "A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Do you know, this is the way that Jesus said it was going to be. This is the way the church was born. This was their first outing. And he put all that stuff in their heads. This, friends, is the way Jesus designed the church to work. This is the way it does work. And we have been, in some ways, in a fool's paradise. But the days are coming to an end of that stuff. I want to tell you something. If we could crystal ball gaze and see the church in Australia 10 years from now, it would be different. We've been in a time and a season of luxuriating in acceptance and been tolerated and been loved in the community. No one bothers about the church too much. But I want to tell you, things are changing. And we have to toughen up. We have to realize this is the church. In the early days of the Christian faith, people got saved, and often it was a death sentence. How many people have ever visited the Colosseum in Rome? I have. I stood on the top of that and looked down. I just tried to imagine what it was like for little families that came to Jesus in Rome in those days, and they'd walk in with their little ones to go to their death. I want to tell you something, friends. We need to understand, Jesus didn't come and pluck them out of it. Jesus didn't come and stop them. He said, look, this is the normal. This is the way it's going to be. This is how the church is born. And as one fell back, two more would rise up. And I want to tell you, there's a great day of harvest for out there. But we've got to toughen up. We have to understand our God. Let me get back just to touch on the tent of meeting before my time runs out. The tent of meeting. I want you to think about doing this. The tent of meeting, you know, was what Moses did in the wilderness. And you can read about it for yourself in the scriptures. But he had this special tent that was just outside the camp. And the highlight, because they didn't have much entertainment when they were coming through the wilderness, it said that when their entertainment for the day was when Moses went out to the tent of meeting. Because what they would do, it said every man would come out and every family would come out to the door of the tent. They would stop what they were doing. If they were eating, they stopped all that. And they come out and stood at the tent of meeting because they were going to watch Moses go off to the tent of meeting. So they'd stand outside their own tent. And the camp. You see, the tent of meeting was just a little bit outside the camp. And as Moses went into the tent of meeting, the glory of God used to come down on the tent of meeting. And it was just so incredibly fascinating that this cloud of God's presence, his glory, the kabod, the heavy, weighty presence of God. And Joshua, his disciple, used to go over there and sit outside and just get the overflow. It was amazing. But Moses, when he went into the tent of meeting, he went in to download all of that, God's presence. Now, look into the scriptures about what God says about Moses. He says of Moses, he said, Moses, I don't talk in riddles. I don't talk in parables. I don't talk in ethereal terms. He said, Moses, I talk to face to face as a man talks to his friend. I want to tell you, friends, to be a friend of God should be our pursuit. To know him at that level. He says, I don't talk to anyone else on the face of the earth the way I talk to Moses. He's my friend. I talk to him face to face. I don't hold anything back. You see, that tent of meeting was a place of encounter. And Moses would go in there, he would download the glory of the Lord, he would download the presence of God, he would download all of his instructions, and then he would go out. Now, he had a rotten job. He had, all of these people, these grumbling people, we know what they were like, all of the complaints they had, all the grumbles they had, the food was bad, the water was bad, everything was not to their liking. And I want to tell you, he was just pastoring. But he would come out, and Joshua would linger. He would linger there. Friends, I want to encourage you to start lingering. This COVID time, for me, has been a time of lingering in the tent of meeting. It's been a time where Judy has her own tent of meeting. And so at night time, after dinner, I clean up. We've always had this arrangement. 51 years we've been married. She makes the dinner. I clean up. I don't go in the kitchen when she's preparing. She doesn't come when I'm cleaning up. It's a great arrangement. I want to tell you, it's worked perfectly for 51 years. But so when I'm cleaning up, and we've finally got the dishes out. She gets up. We pass each other in the hallway, and we have the silly thing we say to each other, see you soon. So we go like that. See you soon. She goes off down there. I hear her close her bedroom door. I go into my office. Now, my office has on the corner, if you were to come into my office, you'd see a cushion on a pillow at the corner of where the wall meets the floor. That's my tent of meeting. I close the door. My telephone, incidentally, is outside on the kitchen table. My iPad, everything that might distract me is over there. You see, that's why the tent of meeting was outside the camp. We go outside the camp. No one's going to get me in there. And as I go in, you know, because the 6 months period, I have erected this tent of meeting. Now, it's like the early days of it, I had to sort of like adjust myself and get through to this place. I had to try and discipline myself not to go in there and have a shopping list of prayer and all these kind of things, because that wasn't what it was for. Now, as I walk through my office door, I'm already enveloped by his presence. He can't wait, you see. He throws his arms around me. And sometimes I'm staggering just to get down there, the heaviness of his presence. And I lie on that floor with my head on that pillow, and I just climb onto his knee. And he downloads his presence. He downloads his love, and he pulls it out of me. And all I ever say in there is things like, I love you so much, Lord. I don't ask for anything. I just speak words of intimacy. I won't say what they are because they're personal. But I'm knowing my God. The people who know their God, how do you know him? Well, you know him in salvation. You like his presence in church. But I want to tell you something, friends. The people who know their God are going to be strong and do exploits in the day ahead. And I'm painting a picture here that it's not going to be all cushy out there. And I tell you, you need a tent of meeting. Because you're going to have to come in from the world, and the world is going to be less and less friendly to you, and you're going to need to go to that tent of meeting. You're going to know how to just enjoy his presence and his power and download all the instructions for the days ahead. God wants tough disciples. God wants strong disciples. It doesn't mean to say you have to become hard of heart. In fact, the opposite is true. God is calling us into the place of intimacy. Into the place of intimacy. Hallelujah. I want you to stand together with me this morning. Father, take this simple little word, I pray. And put it in the hearts of your people, the spirit of your people, to such an extent that they go out of here with a call to go home and to erect a tent of meeting. To have a place, oh God, where they can develop a sweetness of intimacy with yourself. That we can move from being a church, oh God, the church doing things in human strength, and looking, Lord, to move into the Spirit, to being a people who come from that place of intimacy and we go out into the world and we do exploits. Because that's what you're looking for. Men and women who do know their God and who are strong and who will do the stuff that you've called us to do. We've wondered sometimes, Lord, why there haven't been the miracles and the power and the healings of days gone by. We understand, Lord, there needs to be a new day. And I pray, just present yourself before the Lord this morning. Just say and commit to a tent of meeting. I'm not talking about your prayer time. You'll have that separately. Come to a tent of meeting where words are not necessary. You just download the presence of the Lord. Just give yourself to the Spirit. Hallelujah. Paul said, those that are led by the Spirit, they will be called the children of God. Hallelujah. people who are led by the Spirit, people who live in the Spirit. There's a place in the Spirit to be living where you don't do effort. Like the Old Testament priests, they were forbidden to sweat because sweat spoke of human effort. We're going to be people who do the church by the Spirit. Less human effort, more Holy Spirit. So commit yourself to it. Right where you stand today. Say, I stand here today, I'm going to be a man, I'm going to be a woman of the Spirit. I'm going to find, erect, and protect a tent of meeting where the glory of the Lord rises upon me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, Jerry.